Today's Bible reading is Genesis chapter 32, verse 1 to 12. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes.'" When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I have only my staff when I cross this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of sea, which cannot be counted.'" Verse 22 to 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is God's word.
Well, a very good morning to everyone. Welcome. It's good to see everyone here. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear. And Lord, we pray that Jesus only would be seen. He only would be heard. And Lord, we pray that Jesus only would be glorified. Help us now in our weakness to become stronger in you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Genesis 32 is what we're up to. And I just want to, I just want to say, look, when I was in high school, we had three main sports. That was football, baseball, and basketball. And the sport that I chose to play, that's the only one I really could play, was basketball. So that's what I did. But there was another sporting team with fewer participants, and that was the wrestling team. And I was just thinking about the difference between basketball, my sport, and this wrestling team. Basketball requires speed and jumping ability and skill and finesse. And it's kind of like poetry in motion. But the wrestlers, they needed strength. They are the ones, you know, that with the brute strength. Well, in fact, I'm sure that my friends on the wrestling team would tell me that their sport was a test of strength. Strength of body, mind, and will. So this sport of wrestling, it's interesting. They just seem to get down there and lock their shoulders and then just battle it out. But it requires muscle, skill, and a determination to never give in. So today, as we continue focusing our attention on Jacob, we're going to talk about a wrestling match that has never before been seen or imagined. The longest and the most incredible wrestling event in human history. And the story is found in the final verses of Genesis 32. Now, I want to say at the outset, that rather than concentrate on the many questions that this passage may raise, we will do better to read it, to observe carefully what it says, pray for understanding, hold on to it as revelation from God, and learn from it. Now, we don't want to be closed-minded, to close ourselves off to the supernatural worldview of the Bible as a whole, and of this passage in particular. Don't let our limited human understanding and reasoning interfere with our understanding of God's Word. Yes, we do have minds, we do have intellects, we do have the ability to reason. Thank God for it, and we are to use this. But we need to understand that our human reasoning is limited. And also keep in mind that the focus is not really on Jacob, but on the God of Jacob. And the things that are from him and for him. So to better understand this event, we need to look at the context. And we have seen that there were some amazing things already in the story of Jacob, in Jacob's life. Some very significant things, amazing things. But we also read of his dishonorable actions toward his brother, his twin brother Esau. We've seen the way that Jacob schemes to obtain his brother's birthright and the deception he uses to steal his brother's blessing. And because of this, Esau is enraged at Jacob and he is determined to kill him. So Jacob is forced to flee far from home. And during the many years that he's away from his mother and his father, Jacob stays with his relative Laban. He marries, he has children, and he works hard, very hard. In fact, Jacob's life is marked by difficulties, pain, and hardship, partly because of his own sinful actions and partly due to the wrongs that were done against him. And it just occurs to me, sadly, as the story continues, it's a sad fact that much of Jacob's grief and pain will come from his own children. So, there has been much sin, deception, and hurtful actions in the story. And we've seen Jacob deceives his brother Esau, and Esau is set on taking revenge. Then, ironically, Jacob finds himself on the receiving end of deceptive scheming, because Laban tricks Jacob in a similar way that he had deceived his brother, when you think about it. That is, by a carefully orchestrated, mistaken identity. But someone else was involved in all this. It was not just the players here in the story were not just Jacob and Esau and Laban. There was someone else. God. God is with Jacob, and he helps him, and he provides for him, and he protects him, just as he promised that he would. So this is all in accordance with God's will, and it is not based on Jacob's goodness and righteousness. Through all this confusion and scheming, God is working out his own plans and purposes. And so when we come to Genesis 32, Jacob is on his return journey. He is broken free from Laban's control, and he's coming back home. And he's coming with his wives and his children and all his livestock. And it's truly God has greatly blessed him. And at the very beginning of this chapter that Jason just read, we get a little glimpse of God's presence with him without any details. But we just read that a company of angels was with Jacob. And so because of this, Jacob names the place where he camped Mahanaim. Mahanaim. And that means two companies. Two companies. Now, we can cover this chapter 32 of Genesis under four headings. And there they are: Jacob's fear, Jacob's prayer, Jacob's present, and fourthly, Jacob's wrestling. We'll cover the first three of those quickly because we want to spend more time on the fourth one, this wrestling of Jacob. So let's take those one at a time, beginning with Jacob's fear. Now Jacob knows that his coming back home, he will have to face his brother. He knows that. And he has to face his brother's wrath. The last thing that he remembered about Esau those many years before, that he was intent on killing him. You know, I've spent many years away from home. And in fact, last year when I went back home to see my family, I had not been home before that for 14 years. So I was going back to see them. And I had three brothers to see when I got there. And none of them were waiting to kill me when I arrived. At least I don't think so. Okay, maybe the thought crossed their mind, but anyway, let's get back to Jacob. Jacob sends messengers to Esau to tell his brother that he's coming. Now the messengers are instructed to speak to him in such a way that Esau might receive him favorably. But the messengers come back to Jacob and tell him that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. And then we see in verse 7 there that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So what he does, he has this plan. He divides his people and all that he has into two companies. And he thinks that, okay, if Esau attacks one of them, then the other group will escape. So he's very afraid and thinking that Esau is coming with an army to get him. You see, Jacob had no reason to think that Esau had softened or changed his mind in any way regarding his intention to murder him. And Yeah, this plan that he came up with about dividing everything into these two companies. So, okay, we can move on to the next one, Jacob's prayer. Jacob's prayer. And here we get an idea of the change. Change is taking place in Jacob. Because just look, as we read through this prayer, look at the humble words that he uses, especially this verse 10. Jacob prays and says, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Just think of those words for a minute. Those many years, some 20 years early, he crossed this Jordan River with nothing but what was in his hand, namely his staff. That's all. And now he's coming back with so much family and a huge amount of animals. You know, when I read that verse, I really could make this my prayer. And in fact, I do make it my prayer. Lord, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to me. You know, and as we go on and read that prayer, he still speaks about his fear. He doesn't try to hide. He says to the Lord, I'm afraid. And not only for himself now. He's afraid, for the mothers and the children, that Esau's going to come and attack us and kill us. But he also reminds God, or maybe he reminds himself, but he also reminds God of former promises that God had made to him for his well-being and peace and prosperity and protection and multiplication of his descendants. So Jacob's prayer. Now we come to the third one, which is Jacob's present. So Jacob still seems to be scheming. Maybe his mind is really working overtime. He had just prayed and reminded God of his promise to prosper him and to make his descendants as the sand of the sea, too great to be numbered. Now, what was going on here? Is it a case of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Was there a struggle going on within Jacob? And so his mind set about devising a plan. And he thinks in his mind that by giving Esau a very generous gift, that he will appease his brother's wrath, and so he will be accepted by his brother. It's quite an interesting plan that he comes up with. The present that he presents to his brother consists of a very large number of animals. I counted over 550 of all different kinds. There were camels and cows and bulls and sheep and donkeys and mules. But they were not given all at once. They were given a little bit at a time. Now let's think about this for just a moment. It says Jacob commanded his servants in front, the first one. What he did is he divided all these animals into groups, according to the type of herd it was, with a space in between. And he tells the first one, when he comes to Esau, and Esau asks him, who are you and what are these flocks here? Say to him, these things belong to your servant, Jacob. It is a present to send to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So there's a gap, and then Esau comes to the next group. Says they say the same thing. And then there's another interval, space, and Esau comes, and then there's the next group. They say the same thing, and Jacob is behind us. Then they come to the next group, say the same thing. So it seems like Jacob wants to kind of almost overwhelm his brother with this very, very generous gift of animals. And so he's hoping that with his gift, with his very generous gift, then perhaps Esau will accept him. There's nothing sure about it, but he's hoping he might accept me. And that brings us to the fourth part, and it's really just the last maybe 10 verses or so of chapter 32. And it is the most important part of the chapter, and it is one of the most significant events in the Old Testament historical narrative. It's a great turning point, not only for Jacob, but also for the nation that would come from him. The account itself is very brief, only a few verses here at the end of the chapter. And we could all well wish that there was more details given. Okay? It seems very short and ambiguous. And what we read comes to us as a complete surprise. It is totally unexpected, mysterious, and difficult to understand. Now keep in mind that the Bible is never what we expect it to be or imagine it to be or what we would like it to be. These inspired writings that make up the Old Testament and the New Testament are not what we think they should be or what we would like them to be. It is not like any other book. And we don't change Scripture to bring it into our way of thinking, to try to change it to conform it to our view of reality. No, we change our thinking to conform to Scripture's revelation of our God and Creator. So here we have Jacob on his way home, and he so arranges things for the others, everything he has to go ahead of the river Jabbok, which is a tributary of the Jordan. And then he stays. So we see him all alone, and it is night. So here we have Jacob alone and in the darkness. It kind of reminds me a little bit of the situation he was in when he first set out on his journey. He was alone. He, as he said in his prayer, he had only his staff. And now he finds himself, he is alone and in the darkness. You know, it just seems to me there's something that could not be left undone at this point. There's something in Jacob. And of course, God knows exactly what's in Jacob. And he knows exactly what his plan and purpose is. It seems like there's something had to happen. What, a battle? Was it a battle of wills? So we are just abruptly told that a man comes and wrestles with Jacob until daybreak, all night long. Now, all we know at this stage is that the stranger is a man. That's what we read. Now, what transpires during the course of that nocturnal wrestling match is beyond my ability to fully grasp. But what do we know? What does the text say? We read it and we observe it. We look, what does it say? Well, number one, we read that the man touches Jacob's thigh such that the socket of his thigh is dislocated. And I just wonder how painful that must have been. And at this point, it seems to me that just about anybody else would have given up. Just given up. But not Jacob. No, he holds on. He holds on and he will not let go. You know, I just picture Jacob just holding on to this man, just grasping, maybe just grasping his legs and holding on for dear life. And he says these words. The man said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So I guess that's the first thing that we see. The second thing is this name change. Name change. It's not uncommon in Scripture for names to be changed, but this is a very significant name change. The man says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and man and have prevailed. Now Jacob then asks the man what his name is. To which the man replies, why is it that you ask my name? So he answers the question with a question. Why do you ask my name? Now, I don't want to go into that, but I do kind of reflect about some possibilities there. I guess we can understand Jacob wanting to know the name of this man who came to him in the night. But then the name is not given. And was Jacob just curious in asking for the name? Was there a sense that when you name something, you feel you can control it? Or for every wanting to name and label, because that in that way we think we have some kind of power or control over it? Or was it that, there's a common mistake of just labeling and then putting it in a box? Well, God will never be put into a box. Or was it a case of wanting to use the name, because over time God's name has been used both in a good way and in a very bad way as well. The name, the holy name of God. But in any case, he said, why do you ask my name? And the third thing that we read is that the man blesses Jacob. He blesses him. And in Scripture, it is always the greater one that blesses the lesser. Okay. Now, in this passage, the verse that perhaps stands out the most is verse 30, which says that Jacob named the place Peniel. Peniel means the face of God. So he gave it this name, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now Jacob knows. He understands. Or at least his understanding is growing regarding the identity of this one. So we have here is Jacob with a new name, as a new person, with a new path to follow. Then we read this next verse, which says, now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel. The sun rose on him. Well, this phrase is full of meaning. Here we have this man exhausted and in pain, but it was the dawning of a new day. I just kind of see him stepping out into the dawn and the sun shining on him. And it's a new day. And kind of every sense of that word, of that phrase. He had survived the most intense night of his entire life. He's a new person, a blessed person, one who had prevailed, who did not give up, but held on. But, he was walking with a limp. He was limping. So he was both blessed and broken. One commentator puts it this way. God cripples Jacob in order to strengthen him. What? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Jacob did not want to meet the imminent challenges ahead of him, limping. He would have wanted and needed all his strength. He still had a long journey ahead of him, and he still had to face his brother and the 400 men that were with him. Yes, he certainly would have wanted to be at full strength at such a time. But Jacob is learning. He's learning. Things are not going to be according to his way or his plans. But it's going to be God's way and God's plans. It's not going to be his strength or his self-sufficiency, not his calculated scheming to gain an advantage. No, he is learning, and he must continue to learn to rely on God's strength and not on himself, to say, "Your will, not my will, be done." The focus then is not, or should not be, on Jacob's faults, but on God who blesses the undeserving. And what was true for Jacob was true for his descendants, Israel, whom God formed into a nation, whom he made promises to, and whom he chose, this nation, for his own plan and purpose. You know, and when you consider Israel's history, and much of the Old Testament is exactly that, the history of Israel, we see that when they followed their God in obedience and loyalty to him, loyalty to the covenant, trusting in his promises faithfully, God blessed them, poured out his blessing and protected them and multiplied them. But when they turned their back on him and went away to these images and these bowing down to these idols and turning their backs on God, calamity, cursing came upon them. Now, what was true for Jacob and for his family is true for us. And so we come now to consider, what does this mean for us? What can we learn? What applications? And I just have three that come to mind. You can spend time in this passage, and there will be more ways in which you will apply these things to yourself. But I thought of these three things. One, this seeking God's blessing was not a selfish request of Jacob. Although it may seem that way. Oh, God, bless me, bless me. I really believe in this case it's not selfish. Jacob's experiences, especially this one, brought him to the one who is the ultimate source of all blessing. And truly, truly, the one whom God blesses is blessed indeed. And without the blessing of God, no one can be a blessing to others. Not to his family, not to her friends, her neighbors, or not to the world. This blessing of God is what Jacob desperately needed. It is what we need. Secondly, we need to see ourselves in Jacob. You know, we need to realize how much like Jacob we are. He needed to be changed, transformed, and so do we. The old man must die so that we may walk in newness of life. You know, sometimes I stop and think about, you know, the old man, you know, in my case, my personal case, that the old man must die. I say, amen and good riddance, that I may walk in newness of life, life in the Spirit, the walk of faith. You know, before we came and put our trust in Christ, we did not know God. And not knowing God, not knowing that his way is always the good and the right way, we seek to gain a blessing for ourselves and our family in our own way, often with devastating and hurtful results. And then perhaps when we do come to know God, to know God's promises, but not fully believing his word, not trusting him completely, we still seek what we want, blessings or happiness or whatever it may be. These things we seek for in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places, resulting in harm to ourselves and to others. There is often a battle within us, a battle of fear versus faith, between believing God's promises and doubting his trustworthiness or his ability to fulfill his promises. How many of us, like Jacob, need to be alone with God, to be apart from friends and family and distractions, and to take hold of the Lord, to take hold, as it were, and do business with God holding on to him and not letting go. This is called perseverance. And as one pastor that I heard many years ago said, that, you know, it's always too soon to give up. Now, thirdly, there's an important takeaway from this message. And it's a principle. A principle which is articulated in the New Testament in the words of Paul. So I'm going to put up two verses from Paul. Both of them are in 2 Corinthians. So Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthians, which we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. These are both from the second letter. And let's have a read of them. The first one comes from 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul's talking about the tremendous treasure we have, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the light of God shining within us, the Holy Spirit. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Second verse, three chapters later. And the context here is the Apostle Paul praying to the Lord regarding what he called the thorn in his flesh. His thorn in the flesh, which he suffered under. He was buffeted him. He prayed to the Lord three times that God would remove, that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh. The Lord says to him these words, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then later Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. So there's this principle. Weakness, there's many ways that we can become weak. Weak from fear. Weak from uncertainty or confusion. Or weakness coming from suffering. And suffering comes in many different ways and for many different reasons. We saw Jacob here walking with a limp. You know, when I think of those who in the Bible who suffered, I think a few names come quickly to mind. Job. So we could talk about Job for a little while. And then I think of David, what David suffered, and what all the prophets suffered. We could think of how much Paul, the Apostle Paul, suffered in carrying out his gospel ministry. But the best way to end this message is to think, meditate on the sufferings of Jesus. First of all, see Jesus. He also was alone at night in the garden. Okay, the disciples were nearby, but he went farther. And so he was alone and he fell on his knees and he was in agony, praying. Praying in agony in the garden, praying, not my will, but your will be done. So think of our Lord and Savior dying on the cross in weakness, in pain, in agony, in humiliation. And through this comes the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Forgiveness, complete forgiveness, healing, newness of life in Christ. The tendency that we have to want it our way, to do it our way, to depend on ourselves, and to be strong and independent and self-sufficient, all of this must die. We are not made to live independently of our Maker. But the sinful nature tries in vain to do just that. The old man must die so that we live a new life, follow a new path with a new destination. So this is a redemption that requires a brokenness, resulting in blessing, not only for ourselves, but for all of those whom God desires to bless through us. So we're going to stop and just going to give a few moments to reflect on these things. And I do strongly encourage myself and all of us to be alone with God to be completely open and honest before him. He sees it all anyway. There's no point in hiding anything from him, but to lay it all out there before him and take a hold of him. So as we close, I'll give a moment to think about that. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Lord, you see all things. You know all things, Lord. There's nothing hidden from your sight. You know what we need. You know those areas in our life in which we need to repent. And we pray that we would be those who continually repent, continually turn to you in openness, honesty, confession of sin, seeking your forgiveness, forgiving others who wrong us. Lord, enough of our own way. Many of us have had such experiences to know that our own way does not avail anything, but it can be very hurtful. Lord, your way is the good and the right way. Lead us, each one of us here, I pray, in the good and the right way, your way. Lord, even though we may walk with a limp, we may be blessed and be a blessing to many around us and to this world in which we live. So I pray for everyone here, those listening, and for our families as well, as we continue, as we commit our lives and all that we are and all that we have into your loving hands, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.